اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان، اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان.
بسم الله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. Praise the sign of that salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Wa'ajjil farajahum wa la'anatullahi ala a'da'ihim ajma'in min al-an ila qiyami yawm al-deen. So yesterday we were going through a very important tradition. This tradition was about a lady who had gone to Lady Fatima al-Zahra to ask a question that her husband had asked. Okay? And the question that her husband had asked is whether I am amongst the followers, the Shia, of Lady Fatima al-Zahra. The answer that Lady Fatima al-Zahra gave to that question is that she said it's simple. It's a very simple criterion. Tell him to take a look into his own life, and if he does what we ask him to do, and he stays away from what we ask him to stay away from, then he's amongst our Shia. Very clear-cut, very simple. So the wife goes back to the husband and tells him, and the poor husband says, but that doesn't make sense. Why? Because on one hand, I know personally that I don't do everything that the Ahlul Bayt have to say. And I don't stay away from everything that the Ahlul Bayt tell me to stay away from. There's sometimes that I fall short from what they want me to do. And Lady Fatima al-Zahra is saying if you don't have that criterion isn't there, you're not amongst the Shia. And if you're not amongst the Shia and if you don't accept the Ahlul Bayt, then you're not accepting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, I'm going to hellfire. That's the conclusion that the husband reaches. Right? So then the wife goes back to Lady Fatima al-Zahra and asks this question, and she just brings it up with Lady Fatima al-Zahra again. And then Lady Fatima al-Zahra says, "Laysa hakadha." What he is saying is not correct. How is that? Shi'atuna, when we speak of our Shia, of our followers, when we use that word in particular, what are we referring to? Shi'atuna min khiyari ahli al-Jannah. We need to be very hesitant when it comes to actually labeling ourselves as the quote-unquote Shia. Why? Lady Fatima al-Zahra says, the Shia are not only they go to heaven, they are at the very highest level of heaven. Okay? So if someone does what is wajib upon them and stays away from what is haram, it sounds very simple. But if he does just that, nothing else, he doesn't do one extra mustahab prayer, he doesn't do one extra mustahab deed, is it? Just to stay away from hellfire, he does that. Like we mentioned earlier, he's not a normal individual. He's an excellent individual. Here, Lady Fatima al-Zahra says, Shi'atuna are who? Who are Shia? Those who do what we tell them to do and stay away from what we tell them to stay away from. The wajib and the haram. Okay? And the tradition says, min khiyar ahli al-Jannah. They are amongst the best. So if we can do the basics, we are amongst the best. Yes, once you reach to that point, like we mentioned earlier, the mustahabat, they come themselves. You really don't need to push for them. And I gave that example of having a good temper. Once you practice having a good temper when it comes to the situations where it's wajib for you to have a good temper, that attribute is going to be in you. That attribute is going to be part of you. Later on, you can use that attribute for anything you want. If one works on his patience with his own family, later on, he'll be patient with everyone. Everyone will feel comfortable around him. That's not wajib, but because that attribute is in him, the rest comes itself. Now, so Lady Fatima al-Zahra is answering that question. She says, "Laysa hakadha shi'atuna min khiyar ahli al-Jannah." When we speak of our Shias, we're talking about the very best. Okay, so the question that remains is, what if someone is not at that level? He accepts the Ahlul Bayt. He loves the Ahlul Bayt. But when it comes to actually doing what they have to say, he tries, but he falls short. وَكُلُّ مُحِبِّينَ وَمُوَالِي أَوْلِيَائِنَا And every person who loves us. وَمُوَالِي أَوْلِيَائِنَا And those who love the people who we love. وَمُعَادِي أَعْدَائِنَا Which we explained yesterday. And those who are enemies of our enemies. هُمْ مَعَ ذَلِكَ فِي الْجَنَّةِ Even though they fall short, they will still go to heaven. One who accepts the truth, right? It's a very big difference between being arrogant enough or being arrogant to the point where you do not accept the truth. You deny the truth, you put it aside. That's a major issue. Okay, that's one issue. Another issue is you accept the truth, but you fall short from practicing it. Okay, these two, they're both where we shouldn't be. We shouldn't be in neither of these categories. But one who accepts the truth at least, he has a way out. One who is too arrogant to even accept the truth, that's a serious issue. That is one thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forgive. If one denies the truth that has come to him, yes, if he's confused, if he doesn't know, that's a different issue. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful. He's just. He will never punish one who is confused. One who is confused and never had the chance to be enlightened. That's very clear. But one who knowingly puts aside the truth, that's a major issue. Now, these individuals who love the Ahlul Bayt, they accept the Ahlul Bayt, they accept the message of the Prophet, but they fall short, هُمْ مَعَ ذَلِكَ فِي الْجَنَّةِ Even though that's the case, they will go to heaven. And we all, makes all of us happy. I'm personally in that category. Right? But here comes the scary part. It's not as nice and dandy as it looks. Walakin. When do they go to heaven? Walakin. We'll talk about more about shafa'at in the nights to come. What is the essence of shafa'at? Whether it gets us to become better people or it makes us more lazy. Which one of these does shafa'at entail? And we're going to explain the essence of shafa'at and how it's compatible with the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because some people think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has one mercy. He has his own mercy. And then there are the Ahlul Bayt. They have their own mercy. And that's a wrong concept. Right? Example I give is like this individual. He's going to go to hell because of what he did. Right? He kills people. He's going to hell. Okay. And then when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you have to go to hell on the day of judgment, I'm judging that you have to go to hell. Then all of a sudden, the way we think about shafa'at is this. All of a sudden, like, you know, someone jumps into the scene and saves the day. You know? He saves the day. All of a sudden says, no. He's a follower of mine. Oh Allah, you go away. I'm going to take care of it. That's how we see shafa'at sometimes. And parts of it is true and parts of it are not true. And we're going to explain that inshallah. But what does, wa alaikum salam, what does Lady Fatima al-Zahra says? She says that these individuals, they will go to heaven. That's a good part. What's the bad part? وَلَكِنْ بَعْدَ مَا يُطَهَّرُونَ مِنْ ذُنُوبِهِمْ Oh God, after they are purified from their sins. How are they purified by their sins? بِالْبَلَايَا وَالرَّزَايَا In this world, they will be purified by what? The difficulties they go through, they will be purified from their sins. أو, God forbid we would be amongst this category, أو في عرصات القيامة. Or at the different stations on the day of judgment, they will be purified then. بأنواع شدائدها. with the many difficulties that they will go through on the Day of Judgment, the punishments that they will go through, these are people going to heaven. These are heavenly individuals. Right? But before you and I can enter heaven, our soul has to be ready for that environment. You need to be purified. It's as simple as that. بِأَنْوَاعِ شَدَائِدِهَا Either it's that or أَوْ فِي الْتَبَقِ الْأَعْلَى مِنْ جَهَنَّمْ بِعَذَابِهَا إِلَىٰ أَنْ نَسْتَنْقِذَهُمْ Or they will go to hellfire, but they will be at the higher level, not at the very low level. أَوْ فِي الْتَبَقِ الْأَعْلَى مِنْ جَهَنَّمْ And they will be punished there. These are who? Are these the kuffar? These are the mushrikeen? No. These are who? Muhibbina. Muhibbina wa mawali awliya'ina. It's scary. These are people who love the Ahlul Bayt. But if they continue with their sins, they need to be purified before they can go. And the tradition says, إِلَىٰ أَن نَنْسْتَنْغِذَهُمْ بِحُبِّنَا Because they love us and because they have accepted the Ahlul Bayt, they will be saved. But after they are purified. One thing, one difference that's there, I mean, we're not going to talk about this today, but before I move on, one difference that's there between us and Christians, okay, is that, as far as I know, the way Christians see it is, you do what you want, and then you'll be saved. What we have in Shafa'at is, you accept the truth, you accept the fundamentals of the religion, okay? You try to practice as hard as you can. If you fall short sometimes, you do tawbah. If you don't do tawbah, you will be purified from your sins. Not that it's just going to go away. No, you will be purified from your sins. What does that mean? Is that sometimes it means that we will be punished. Maybe in this world, and I hope it's in this world. If not, in the next world, we will be punished. So although the love of the Ahlul Bayt and the Prophet and accepting the truth, accepting their message is a fundamental issue, and it will save one who does that, because he's accepting the truth that has come to him. Although that is there, but at the same time, we will be saved after we're purified from our sins. It's a very, very unique mixture when you take a look at it. Not only from a religious point of view, from a social point of view. It's something that not only it scares you, but then it gives you hope at the same time. It's a very beautiful mixture. It gives you that hope because you know that if you've done the basic, what is the basic? I accept the truth that has come to me. I don't deny it because of my arrogance. I accept that truth. I know that if I can do that, I will be saved one day. But at the same time, the punishment is there. So I try to accept the truth and I try as hard as I can to do what? To actually practice it as well. It's very beautiful. إِلَّا أَن نَسْتَنْقِذَهُمْ بِحُبِّنَا مِنْهَا وَنَنْقُلُهُمْ إِلَىٰ حَضْرَتِنَا We will save them and then we will bring them to our presence in heaven. We're going to, later on, as I mentioned, we're going to get down to Shafa'at and what the essence of Shafa'at is and the many questions that are raised pertaining to Shafa'at and how it works. So we're going to get to that, inshallah. But the very important topic that we're going to discuss in the last 15 minutes that we have is when we were talking about this process of self-building, right? And we said that this process of self-building, the goal of it is to do what is wajib and stay away from what is haram. Okay. The first step was what? The first step was doing tawbah of what we've already done. And we mentioned that this tawbah, it's not one thing that you do and you're done. It's not a vow that you make and all of a sudden you've changed your whole life. That's great. If someone can do that, I'll kiss his hand. That is wonderful. If someone is that strong, that is wonderful. But The majority of us are not that strong, so it's going to take time. So tawbah is something that we're going to have to do on a daily basis. We're going to fall short many times. Okay, so that was the first step. The first step was what? Tawbah. The next step, and these are just tips that'll make it easier for us. Or else all of us know what doing wajib and staying away from haram means. We don't need anyone to teach us how to, quote unquote, not backbite. How do you not backbite? You just don't do it. Do they need to teach me and you how? No, we don't need that, right? How do you not lie? It's pretty simple. You don't need, right? But these are just tips that'll make it easier for us. The first step that we can take is called muraqabah. What does muraqabah mean? Any of the Arab brothers here? Muraqabah means watching out for something. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, raqib, he is raqib, meaning that he's watching, he's aware. So what muraqabah means is you watch and you're aware of what's happening. What do we mean by muraqabah when we speak of the process of self-building? Is that when you wake up in the morning, all the way up until the point where you're going to sleep at night, you're aware of what you do. You scrutinize what you do. And this scrutinizing has to take place before you do what you do, not while you're doing it. Okay? And it seems very simple. It's extremely difficult. Extremely difficult. Let me give you an example so that we can understand what we mean by muraqabah. Okay? It's a very basic example. Right? These days are the days of the month of Ramadan. What do we do during these days? We fast. Okay. What do you do when you fast? First thing that comes to your mind is you don't eat and you don't drink. So during the first days of Ramadan, what happens is because you're fasting, right? You're still not used to the month. It's like the first day, the second day, the third day. You're still not used to the month. So what might happen is you're walking down somewhere, you see a cup of water, you might drink it. Because you don't even remember you're fasting, right? Or at least what comes to your mind at first is, I can drink that. Then when you sit down and think, you're like, oh no, I'm fasting, right? It's your mind. Your mind is used to what? You drinking and eating. It's a natural thing. When the month comes, at the beginning, that's how it is. When you move on with the month, although unfortunately, I was telling my friend here, unfortunately, that never happens to me. I always, like, for some reason, I am always aware that I'm fasting, so I never have the opportunity to have anything, like, unknowingly, unfortunately. But it's not a good thing. But in the beginning of the month, some of us might have experienced this, where you feel like if you see food because you're hungry, first thing that comes to your mind is, oh, let me pull over and check out that restaurant. Right? Or if you're walking in the house, you see a cup of water, first thing that comes to your mind is, let me have that. Right? It's natural. That's the first couple days of the month. But when you move on with the month, what happens? You get used to it. The point in getting used to it is that you're aware now. What does that mean? Is that when you see a cup of water, instead of saying, oh, let me have that, instead of even thinking about the temperature that water has, whether it's cold or it's hot, first thing that comes to your mind is, dang, I can't even have that. Right? That's the first, that's the first thing that comes to your mind. The first thing that comes to your mind is not, is that water tasty? Is it not tasty? Is it cold? Is it hot? That's not the first thing that comes to your mind. First thing that comes to your mind is, fasting. Right? I hope so. Or if you see a restaurant, right? When we drive to the center these nights, we come and go, like at least when we're coming before iftar. It's funny, like the stuff I thought that I would never like, right? Foods that I never had ever wanted to taste, they seem so tasty to me. Why? I'm hungry, right?
When you move on with the month, you pass by a restaurant, you don't even think of whether that's tasty. You might think of it later. First thing that comes to your mind is, ah, Islam is so difficult, I'm fasting. Right? That's the first thing that comes to your mind. Why? Because you've trained your mind now. You're aware. When are you aware? Before you go to the restaurants. Before you sit on that table, before you start your meal, that's the first thing that comes to your mind. So what we mean by muraqabah, now going back to our main point, what we mean by muraqabah is that everything you do, before you think about it, you're aware of it. Right? In certain things, it's very easy. Certain things, very easy. Like for example, God forbid, you're passing by and you see a center of fasad. You see, God forbid, a club. Right? Because we're used to not going to those places, we say, okay, this, right, you pass by. Sometimes it's very difficult. Sometimes things get very precise. You're talking about a friend of yours. Right? And you're telling, for example, your family about your friend. And while you're talking, you tell them, like, yeah, and by the way, this is what happened with my friend. And he went through this. And then after you say it, then you think to yourself, you say, oh, that was a secret my friend had told me. I wasn't supposed to share it with everyone. So what I'm trying to say is that there are examples where it's very clear, very clear cut. Right? It's not difficult at all. You know, none of us, when we come across alcohol, hopefully, when we come across alcohol, no one is going to be like, should I have that? Or should I not have that? That's not how we deal with it, right? Comes to our mind, pass away, real quick. Right? But there are other examples. Like, backbiting is one of those examples. Very scary. And honestly, you have to be extremely precise when it comes to backbiting. They say that Imam Khomeini, he had a group of younger individuals who he would sort of go out with and hang out with. Obviously, their hanging out was very different from the way we hang out, right? But it was a group of the students his age that they would get together and they would go to different places, right? They would go on trips, for example. They had a couple conditions, right? They said that if someone wants to be part of this group, okay, we have a couple conditions that they have to take into consideration before becoming part of this group. Number one was, regardless of where we are, we're going to pray on time. Regardless of where we are, we're going to pray on time. That's difficult. Another very important condition they had is that as a group of friends, we are simply going to try our best not to talk about others. The condition was, you can say what you want, but if you're going to do ghibat, we're going to put you aside. And the Imam himself, because sometimes it gets very precise, sometimes it's better to stay away from the whole thing altogether. Sometimes when we talk about other individuals, we don't want to do this, but we tell others about their life, about their flaws. So you see a lot of times when, for example, the son of Imam Khomeini, when he was talking to the Imam, right? He would talk to the Imam about different issues, and sometimes when he would talk to the Imam, especially when it came to personal issues, okay? Personal issues, he would start talking about another individual. He's not saying anything bad about that individual. He's talking about that individual in his life. You find that Imam Khomeini would tell him, said, there's no need for us to talk about his life. Why would you want to start talking about another person's life and in the midst get into his flaws, the issues his family has, the issue he has himself? You don't need to do that. Now, don't get me wrong, sometimes it's necessary, sometimes it's wajib for us to do that, right? Backbiting is one of those, it's one of those topics that we really need to learn about. Sometimes it's wajib, right? Consulting another person is one of those situations where all of the marajah say it's permissible for you to point out the flaws that this individual has. Now, the very prevalent example is what? Is marriage. Right? A boy or girl want to get married, they go to their friends. To the friends of the boy or the girl. They ask. Not only in that situation is it permissible for you to tell them of their flaws, it's wajib for you. If that person is consulting you and you accept it, you're like, yes, I'm going to, you can consult me about this individual, then you have to tell them what you know. If you want, you can step back and say, oh, I don't want you to consult me. Or try to figure some excuse to get out of it. That's different. But if you do accept that you're going, that person is going to consult you about that individual, you have to tell them all you know. So in certain situations, it's wajib. Now, this is a very prevalent example, marriage. Sometimes it's about, for example, helping another individual. Right? You want to help another individual, but you can't do that until you know certain things about that individual. So consulting, it has a very big, I would say, scope of issues that would fall under this category. But all the maraji who say that, everyone who says that it's okay for you to point out flaws when it comes to consulting another person, or that person consulting you, all of them say that you cannot go overboard with that. What does that mean? Right? The brother here, he comes to me, right? He says, this individual, marriage wouldn't really fit here. But let's come up with another example, right? One of the younger brothers says, I want to get married. Right? He said, this sister. Okay. What do you know about her? I said, well, this is how she is. But can I point out, for example, flaws that don't have to do with the marriage at all? Yeah, this sister, yeah, she's like this. She has this flaw, so this might cause issues for you guys later on. But you know her father. Her father is, not. I don't mean to say anything bad, but her father had issues with her mother. And because of that, the whole family, they have issues. You blew it. That's it, you blew it. Well, why does it matter, the personal issues of her uncle, what does that have to do with her marriage? Sometimes it has to do with it, okay? What we're trying to explain here is the principle. The principle is, if it has to do with the issue that they're consulting you about, then go ahead. Like I said, not only is it permissible, it's wajib for you to do that. But even when it comes to that, you cannot go overboard with that. You cannot get into things that don't even have to do with the marriage. So, going back to our main point, when we speak of being aware, it's very difficult, brothers and sisters. It means scrutinizing what you do every day, every moment. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us certain tools, like fasting. Fasting really teaches us that. It really teaches us that before you actually do something, check it. Make sure about it. See if it's wajib or not. See if it's haram or not. So the first step is what? Is muraqabah. And this takes years and years and years of practice for one to master it. Where they feel like every single thing they're doing before that, they're taking into consideration whether it's permissible or not. Allama Tabatabai has a very nice quote. He says a very nice sentence that I'll quote. He says that all of these different irfans that are out there, right? Like one irfan, you don't eat something, you don't eat anything for 40 days, and then you do these prayers, and then, you know. Or these other teachings that spiritual teachers have. He says none of them are as difficult as staying away from what is haram and doing what is wajib. None of them are as difficult as doing that. That's how difficult it is. Therefore, it's something that takes effort throughout time. Okay? And what Shaitan really knows how to do is that if it's something that he wants to get us to do over time, something that requires time for us to do, What he'll do is, he'll make us forget about it little by little. If it's something that we have to make a decision right there, do it right there, it's very difficult for him to get in the way. Very difficult. But if it's something in our life that's our priority, it's our priority for the next 60 years, right? What he can do is, little by little, he makes you forget about it. So although this takes many years, this awareness takes many years, it's something that has to stay as our number one priority in life. And if it's not our number one priority in life, we have major issues. Because we're literally not going to get anywhere if this isn't our number one priority in life. When we speak of the number one priority in life, what we mean is that when you wake up in the morning, when you're living your life, this should be on your mind. When you think of the past 6 years, how successful have I been in the past 6 years? Yes, there's school, there's your job, there's your family, all of that is there. But the first thing that should come to your mind is, how much more wajib am I doing in my life? So it's something that we need to stick with. Like I mentioned the other night, unfortunately, this isn't a game of four quarters or two halves. Right? When you see a game or a competition, the competition goes on for how long? A day, 2 days. Sometimes if you're playing cricket, 5 days, right? But, okay, after 5 days, it's over, right? After 5 days, I can put my guards down, right? Yes, after 5 days, no one's going to throw that ball at you. The ball hurts really bad, by the way. It's really scary. No one's going to throw that ball at you after 5 days, right? After 5 days, when you go home, you're at ease, right? You know you don't have to run to any bases. Unfortunately, this is the bad news. The bad news is that our life is it doesn't work like that, right? Our whole life is a competition. So unless you fainted or you're asleep, you're in the game. And you need to step up with your game. And that makes it very difficult sometimes, right? It's not something that's going to end. Because it's something that's not going to end, Shaitan is going to get us to forget about it. Little by little, he'll get us into the routine of life. So it needs to stay as our number one priority in life. And if we can do that, inshallah, we'll get to our goal. It'll take time. That's a given. It's going to take time. But if it stays as your number one priority, we're going to get there. So the first step, I think I only have a couple more minutes, right? 2-3 minutes? First step is muraqabah. Second step is muhasabah. What does muhasabah mean? After the day, you sit down, you take the time. It only takes half an hour, probably less. You sit down, you think about what you did today. If you did something good, you thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you didn't do something good, if you did something haram, there comes the third step. It's called what? Musharata. And I'm going through them very briefly because we're almost out of time. But musharata means what? You make a shart with yourself. What does shart mean? A condition with yourself. You tell yourself when you're going to sleep, tomorrow I'm not going to do that. It seems very basic. But if you and I both continue on this, and it stays as our number one priority in life, we're going to get there. Sooner or later, we're going to reach a point where we are no longer, at least, not committing sins the way we are right now. One last point before I end. When you go through that step of muraqabah, and you actually sit down and think about what you say and what you do, that's when a lot of things click for you. Because that's when you actually realize that there are a lot of things that I'm not allowed to do and I'm doing. Right? Especially when it comes to saying stuff. Certain things I mentioned, they're clear. Right? I don't go to the club. I don't drink alcohol. Those are clear. Other things, you need to scrutinize them to understand that what you're doing is haram. What you're doing is wrong. And if you don't scrutinize it, you're going to live for the rest of your life with this idea of, I do the wajib, I stay away from haram, but I'm making no spiritual progress. I still feel no sweetness when I do dua. It's because you haven't scrutinized your life yet. Scrutinize it, and these aren't my words. These are the words of the teachers of akhlaq. They say if you scrutinize your life, you'll see that there are certain points where you're falling short. Not of mustahab, of what is wajib. We conclude, inshallah, we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us, that we can go through this process of self-building, inshallah. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hastens the return of our 12th imam. And we also pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala frees our brothers and sisters from the pain and agony they're going through, not only in Quds, but other countries as well. Please recite aloud salawat.